And I want you to know that you can, in your own strength and in your own energy, do everything right. And what I mean is, you can give all the right advice, and you can give all the right training, and you can provide all the right steps, and you can do it all, and you can be the perfect parent, and it could still all come out wrong. Except the Lord build the house. And if you've got the house that you built, you're going to have a mess. Take your Bibles this evening, turn to Proverbs chapter 17, and then also to Romans chapter 1. In Proverbs 17, and we look down through the chapter, down to verse 21, and the Bible says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." I would say that in Psalms 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." A fool is someone that sees no God and no consequences. Therefore, they're unrestrained or unbridled in their lust, in their behavior, in their thinking. They call out against God. We're going to see this defined more clearly in Romans chapter 1, and look with me there down in verse 21. I looked at this scripture. I think about, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." And I think about the birth of every child and how families come together, and everyone will rally around a couple as they have a child, and everybody will want to hold the baby and look at the baby and make some comments about it, and it'll be a cute little chubby baby, or it'll be baby with its mom's eyes, or its dad's hair, which is maybe none. But it'll be a time of happiness, of thanksgiving, of rejoicing. It's a time of expectation. It's a time of looking at the possibilities, which are endless. And I think about Mary in Luke 2, where she took all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And certainly there is, most often, a delight at birth. A lot of dreams for the future. And I believe that most parents, with their heads screwed on halfway right, want for their children something better than they had. And primarily, from our aspect, we want something better for our children spiritually than what we had. A better heritage, a better protection system, a better fellowship with God. So here in Romans chapter 1 and 21, we see that this group of people, and they're inside the nation of Israel, that they did not, through all of God's attention and all of God's help and God's care and love, they did not grow closer to God. In fact, they grew further and further away, and they personify the fool. In verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they were aware of God, they understood who God was, they knew him, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, What was going on here was that they refused to praise and glorify. They refused to magnify God. They refused to give him his due place, which always has the effect of putting us in our place. When we see God as he is, the obverse of that is we see ourselves as we are. And it is humbling to stand before a living God. It's a fearful thing to stand before a living God who is a God of judgment and a God of justice. So the fool, they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful. Instead of being thankful for what they had, they expected and demanded more. We kind of see this different places in the children of Israel in the wilderness. The more that God blessed them, the more they demanded something else. And they finally got to the point where they loathed and hated the manna that God sent. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he get us some real food? Is he actually able to do that?" And God sent to them, but while they were eating, before they swallowed it, the fattest of them, God took them. He took their lives. A plague came over the people. So they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful. But became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. We had some discussion last night about what you have in your mind and what you have in your heart and how sometimes they're not the same thing. This group, the same thing was in their heart and the same thing was in their mind, and neither one of them were very good. You know, the thing about it is, I've really never, ever seen Zane's brain. Now, his mind and his brain aren't synonymous, but they're in the same category. His mind is his perception, his perspective, his thinking, and all his values categorized. His brain is just the fleshy part up there in his head. But the two we see together from our perspective as humans. I've never seen into his mind. I've never seen his brain. That's a good thing. And I've never seen his heart. Another good thing. I've seen his blood. I've seen him cut open and stitched. And I've seen him through some troubles and trials of life. I've seen him born. Cut the cord and seen it tied up. And then it fell off in about a week or so. And we kept it for a while in the baby book. And I'm not sure if we still have it or not. But I've seen a whole bunch of things from Zane. But I have never seen his heart. And I have never seen his brain. Now I know he has a heart and a brain, because it's necessary for the function of his body. But here, when we're looking at this group, they were vain in their imaginations. It was going on between their ears. The thing is, if you don't open your mouth, no one knows what's going on in your imaginations. Now, when they were vain in their imaginations, they had unmerited and unnecessary pride. And they puffed themselves up inside their mind. It became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened by the wrong things. It was darkened by the wrong thoughts. They had sin darkening their foolish heart. In their foolish heart, because they did not glorify and thank God. We go down to verse 22. It says, "Professing themselves wise, they became fools." I think about Adam and Eve. And they said, "If you eat off the tree, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil." You're going to get a whole extra gear here. You know that it was the exact truth. But the context was very poor. They did not become as God. They became more like the devil. In their knowledge of good and evil, they rebelled against God. They disobeyed him. And in gaining their knowledge of good and evil, they became fools. They lost their fellowship. They lost their relationship also. They were designed to live forever, and now they would die. They lost their life. Anyone that thinks that they're gaining something by stepping out into sin is professing themselves wise, and their foolish heart is darkened. They become fools. In verse 23, and change the glory of the corruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man. They took God and they lowered him to, let's bring God down and let's make him relatable and let's try to understand him. And instead of seeing God as he is, and instead of worshiping him, and instead of magnifying him, they try to dumb it down. And they brought down their respect of God. They brought down their honor. They brought down their obedience. They changed him into something that was like creation. Two birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They did not glorify and thank God. They became vain in their imagination. Their heart was darkened. They professed themselves wise and became fools. They changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image like corruptible man. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice they did a lot of editing. They changed their image of themselves. They changed the glory of God. They changed the truth of God. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We started out with a little baby. The baby can't walk, can't talk. It can't even eat by itself. It doesn't know how to do nothing. It can't change its own diaper. It can't get around. It can't even put its head up. We take that baby and we care for it in every single way. The whole time we have a desire for the baby to do well. Sometimes we as parents can handicap our children a little bit. We can baby them too much. Sometimes we can be too hard on them and alienate them. But the whole time all of that's going on, we don't have intentions and purposes where we're working against them to hurt them. Oh, How can we hold the kids back today? How can we hold them down? How can we keep them under our foot? No, we are raising them to one day set them free inside this culture, the Jewish culture. The children would be the ones who would be a blessing to their parents as the parents became older. In our culture, we have largely abandoned this. Now, we have some people in the church who have done an excellent job in honoring their parents, and I celebrate that. I respect that. I praise you. It is righteous and it is right. But by and large, that's not what goes on in our country. We go park them in some home or place, and we abandon them there, and they get their two or three obligatory visits a year. And we can't stand to be there because we see our own neglect. We see that it's not the greatest place in the world, and we leave and we don't want to go back. And that's not a relationship to have with your folks in their older age. Do everything you can to honor and love them. Remember that when you was a baby and you couldn't do nothing, they carried you, they fed you, they changed your diaper, they did everything to ensure you had life, and they also desired something better for you. We would see a message in Timothy which says, show piety at home first. And inside a Christian family, the first obligation to take care of the parents falls on the children in that family. And it's not their obligation, it's their privilege. If we so think about it. When we take that young person and we give them the very best that we know how. Now, I'm not saying perfect. Every person here is flawed. Every parent is flawed. Every grandparent is flawed. Every person who has had a chance to instruct a child would have to come back and say, I have some things that I wish I would have done a little better or different. I think everybody I'm looking at can say, I gave my kids better instruction than I received. And I gave them more love than I received. And I gave them more care. I gave them a heritage that was more than I had. And it's not a perfect guarantee. Some of you came up from nothing and the grace of God shined on your life and you caught hold of that light and it found some good ground and it grew in your life and there's still fruit today. When that child comes to the place of having free will and making decisions and they depart from the training that they've received, when they reject the parents' instruction. In Proverbs, it tells us to follow the law of our mother and the commandments and the precepts and the instruction of our father. And when we depart from those things, when we despise the counsel of our parents, defile ourselves in sin, there is a great disappointment. Somebody that wiggles out and finds their place in the world and they feel like inside of sinning they have validity, that they are a whole person and they're free now. They're not free. If you go to Romans 6, you'll clearly see that they are the servants of sin. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. I want to show you another side of this. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. We see a beautiful promise from God. In verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I have a small little thing in my home, and it was made by a couple that does woodworking. And it's a little red piece of wood, and it's painted red, weathered like barn red. And then on it says, by grace alone. And I want you to know that you can, in your own strength and in your own energy, do everything right. And what I mean is, you can give all the right advice, and you can give all the right training, and you can provide all the right steps, and you can do it all, and you can be the perfect parent, and it can still all come out wrong. Except the Lord build the house. And if you've got the house that you built, you're going to have a mess. Sometimes our strength is in our weaknesses. And I don't mean in sin, but I mean in recognizing that we are not perfect, in apologizing when we're wrong, in walking back and starting over again with God, in being humble. The ones who professed themselves wise, they became fools. When we realize how much we don't know and how much we truly need God. Here's what happened in America in my lifetime. All the churches started a school. Right, Brother Lindsay? And all the parents got their kids in those schools, and they breathed a collective sigh of relief, and they let off on the vigilance of parenting. And they thought, now my kids can't fail. They're in a Christian school. There was an Englishman, and he met a fellow that was a cannibal, but he was very educated. I said, you're not going to eat someone with your hands, are you? And he said, no, I'm going to use a knife and a fork. I'm civilized. And all we did was we created some civilized plight, heathens. But their foolish heart was still darkened, and their imaginations were still vain. And as long as they kept their mouth shut, nobody knew what was going on. And parents felt safe, and they relaxed their vigilance. They quit praying, quit seeking God's protection and God's face. And their kids were better off in a public school with their complete invested care, concern, and prayers than they were in a Christian school where they totally gave up. I'm saying that as a person that believes very strongly in an education from godly people. But if the Lord doesn't build the house, it does not matter what you do or how far you go. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the breads of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. If you get to the point where your kids are out, they're nearly adults, or they practically are adults, if you haven't got enough training into them that they're going to do right by that point, it don't matter if they get home at 11 or 11:15 or 12. If their foolish heart is darkened and they're vain in their imaginations, they can get home at the perfect time and pull all the wool over your eyes and do all the wrong they want and keep it hidden from you. In verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The heritage of the Lord means that they are gifts of God to parents. My birthday's coming up in a few days, and I have a good feeling in our house is a couple gifts wrapped, and I know where they are, and I looked at them today. Now, I didn't touch them. I didn't shake them or squeeze them or anything like that. I don't like to do that to my wife. I want to be perfectly surprised when I open them, but they could be my gifts or they could be Megan's gifts. That's a whole nother, that's a whole nother can of worms. I would rather have 10 gifts than one gift. Now, there's a good point. Sometimes you want to have one big gift and maybe you want to have one small gift and nothing else. But children are a heritage from the Lord. They're God's gift to parents. Now, in my life, God gave me 7 children. And one got away and is in heaven. And the other 6 are here with me on earth, but one got away and is in Pendleton. And one got away and is back in Garrettsville. And it's supposed to happen that way at a point. And I'm working on dealing with it. And that's part of what's on the prayer list for me and Miss Jackie as we go to a new stage of life. But because I had 7 children doesn't mean it's the prototypical exact number every Christian family should have. And kind of comparing ourselves among ourselves between ourselves is not wise. And if God gave you one, man, take that gift from God and love it and cherish it and rejoice in it. It is your opportunity. It's your duty. It's your obligation. It's your privilege to love and care and train that child. Abraham Lincoln said, "The hand that rocks the cradle," speaking of mothers, "is the hand that rules the nation." D.L. Moody said, "The love of a mother is the closest thing he could find on earth to the love of God." Children are that gift from God. The fruit of the womb is his reward. In verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I want to look at 2 things for arrows. Provision, arrows of provision is when you would take the bow and arrow, you know, little baby button, daddy went hunting to get a rabbit skin to wrap the little baby in. So you go out and you find a rabbit and you sneak up on it. Glenn, you hunt with a bow and arrow. Get close enough to match the skill that you have with the aiming. And sometimes you might need to be closer if your aim is very bad than other times. And you're shooting an arc like a rainbow. It's just how long is it straighter? And you get up there. And as arrows are, if you have the bow and you have nothing, and you get close enough to the ground, you go, "Look at my bow!" And then the rabbit runs off laughing. You have to take the arrow. And when you let the arrow go, and you take that provision, that rabbit, and that's a picture of children bringing back into the family, helping to provide and care for their parents. The other side of the bow and arrow is the bow and arrow going to war, and it's a protection. And I'll tell you how this works. I go to the store with my boys, and they're all around me, and they're making a little bit of noise, and somebody starts looking all, you know, crotchety at them and says something or two. And I get over there, and I say, lock eyes with them, and I give them that look. Say, "You better shut up. I'm taking care of these boys." And they shut up. I'm protecting them at that point. Now, I'm not protecting them in battle or in war, but I'm taking care of them. Someday in the future, get over here, Zane. Got my son I can look up to. Zane and I are going to go somewhere, and I'm going to say something, and somebody's going to look at me and give me that. And Zane's going to be like, and he's going to give him the stink eye. Say, "Hey, you better shut up. I'm with him." Guess who will be protecting who at that point? And that's the point. The roles change. Go ahead and sit down there. Thank you, Zane. A mother and her child are in a car, and the mother is 20 and the baby is zero. She's got the baby in the car seat all protected in the back, facing the right direction, all belted in, everything. Now, 5 years later, the mother's 25, and the child is sitting in the front seat, and she stops a little fast, and she throws her arm over. Stop the kid. She's 25, the baby's 5. It's a 1-to-5 ratio now instead of a 20-to-1. 5 more years go by, and she's 30, and the child is 10. Now the ratio is 1-to-3. 20 or 10 more years go by. Now she's 40 and the child is 20. It's a 1-to-2 ratio. Eventually, one day, the child will be driving. And she'll be riding, and the child will stop fast and throw their arm over to stop their mom. And the whole role is completely reversed. The heritage, God's gift, hunting, arrows of provision, help, arrows of protection. It says in verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Happy is that man that has his quiver full of children that are gifts from God, who are a help and a blessing in protection and provision. They're going to bring joy and happiness back into a family life. When all of my guys are together, and this has happened throughout time, and my wife and I have a discussion of which one of our children is the loudest. And for the longest time, it was Abby. And then one day, you know, Emily didn't need to talk till she was 6 because Abby would do everything for her. And then one day, Emily had her Declaration of Independence, and she wanted to talk for herself. Now, this was a horrible shock to Abby. We continued, and then the two girls against Zach. Somewhere they got some pictures where they got Zach in a princess dress and convinced him that was a good idea and something fun to do. And Zach don't like those pictures. And I think if he could get at them and destroy them, he would. But, you know, it's part of the family treasure. And then Zane came along. And it took Zach longer than anybody to gain his voice. And he's never been the loudest in the family. But, man, Zane came along. And, you know, Zach and Zane had this little combine thing. It was like a block of green wood on the end of a stick, and it had a little combine on it, you know, pushing around. It was like 4 pounds. One day they're pushing around and it went right into Zane's mouth. I lost the front two teeth on the top when he was super young. And of course, the bottom two teeth fell out because he had nothing to hold him in. Zane was missing all four up the middle for the longest time. And Zane grew into his role in the family. His nickname was Little Grandpa. And every time that my wife would tell the other three to do something, here's Zane standing beside his mother, and he would go, "Yeah." And he had his hand on his hip. And it was like 2.5 and a little, and it was so funny. And then one day, Zane developed this deep, booming voice. And he became the loudest in the family. And then Emily took over back and forth. And then, you know who the loudest in our family is right now? It's shocking. It's Megan. Like, how did Megan end up being the loudest? Everybody's had their time. But there's a whole bunch of joy in that. And sometimes when they're all doing their best to be the loudest, I cannot tell what anybody's saying. Once in a while, I stop everyone and I say, one person talks at a time, or I can't tell what you just said. And I want to hear what you're saying. And everybody's talking, and I love it. When I can't hear what anybody's saying because of the uproar, I tell Jackie it's the joyful noise. And I feel the same way when our church comes together and we're fellowshipping before or after service, and I can hear it all, but I can't hear anything. It's a joyful noise. I said, the happy as a man have this quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed. What's the last thing there? They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The one who speaks with the enemies in the gate is the herald. As in, hark, the herald angels sing. The herald is an officer whose business is to denounce or proclaim war, to challenge to battle, to proclaim peace, to bear messages from the commander of an army. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They're going to speak as a herald. When the angels came to the shepherds, they said, oh, fear not. They were heralds. They could have been announcing war, or they could have been challenging in battle. But they were saying good tidings of great joy. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. They were proclaiming peace. And here's these children. And they're going to go speak with the enemies in the gate. Now I want to draw a parallel for everyone. As God's children, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. As Christ's seed, we are ministers of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel, to meet the enemy in the gate, to publicly oppose and proclaim the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks down on us and he sees us as children of light, as his children in Romans 8 that cry, Abba, Father, as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And as his children, do we speak with the enemies in the gate? And the enemies, those that obey not the gospel, those who have not submitted to salvation. And if we hold too tightly the message of salvation and we don't share it, herald it, we're the fools and he's our father in his sorrow, as we won't do right.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.